I got to thinking about verse number 9 as I read through this passage a couple months ago over there in the Dominican Republic. I read over it several times, and verse number 9 really stood out to me, where the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" And, you know, I believe that God came to Cain and asked Cain where Abel was. God didn't go to Adam. God didn't go to Eve. God didn't go to anyone else. I don't know that there was anyone else there. But God went directly to Cain to ask him where Abel was. Why did God go to Cain? He went to Cain because Cain was responsible for the death of Abel. Cain was the person responsible for killing his brother, and Cain knew exactly where it was, and the Lord was dealing with Cain at this time. This was judgment time for Cain, and it was a judgment for Cain. We see here that he's cursed as a result of this, and this is the time that God confronts Cain of this sin of killing his brother Abel. And he asks him, "Where is Abel thy brother?" Now we see that Cain responds lying to God. We do that many times, don't we? He says, "I know not." Then he asks the Lord a question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, I really believe that the Lord may come to us one day and ask, "Where is your brother? Where is your brother?" I don't believe he's asking where your physical brother is, but I believe that he's asking, "Where is your brother in Adam? Where are the ones that you were supposed to bring with you? How come they're not with you? I'm glad to see you here in heaven. Welcome into heaven. But where's your brother?" And I think some of us are going to stand there all alone and have to hang our heads in shame and have to respond to the Lord in some way or another. The Bible teaches that there's a great white throne judgment for those that don't know Christ, but it also speaks of a judgment of the judgment seat of Christ. It also speaks of a judgment for you and I for the works that we have done, whether or not we'll receive a reward when we get to heaven, when we're up in heaven. And I believe that in that we'll give an account for those that we have led to the Lord or not led to the Lord. I believe that we'll give account of several different things, but I do believe that this will be one of the things that we'll have to give account of. What have we done with the gospel? What have we done while we're here to reach our brothers with the gospel? Have we allowed them to die in spiritual death and spend all eternity in the lake of fire? Or have we done our part to try to reach them with the gospel? Amen? Amen? Amen. I read this quote, and I appreciate it. It says, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And that's exactly right. It reminds me of the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 where the Lord says that we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. If God can forgive me of my sin, who am I not to forgive somebody else? If Jesus Christ made the sacrifice to leave heaven, come into this world and be abused by his own creation and die for his creation, for me, for my sins and for your sins, who am I not to do the same for those that live here in the world? And that's exactly right. And I believe that was the thought of C.T. Studd when he made this quote. Oswald J. Smith said, "Any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its right to exist." And I believe that's exactly true. And we see many dead churches because of the fact that they're not trying to reach anyone with the gospel. I'd like to speak this evening mostly to Christians. The Bible teaches that we're responsible to reach our brothers with the gospel. And the Bible plainly teaches that. God asked Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And Cain had to give an account of his brother. Cain was the one responsible for his death. And yet, we look around the world today and we think, well, I'm not responsible if someone in China dies and goes to hell. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. We look over to the Dominican Republic and we say, that's not my responsibility. Am I responsible for those over there? And the answer is yes, we are. The fact of the matter is, we are responsible for this generation. And we have a responsibility to take them the gospel. And I believe I can prove that tonight with the Word of God. The Bible teaches that we're responsible for the spiritual condition of our brothers, our cousins here in this world. And that we're to go to them and tell them the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, this is a familiar passage. I believe most all of us probably know this passage and know what I'm about to say. Ezekiel chapter 33, the Bible teaches us here of the watchman. And I believe that the Lord has set us up as watchmen here in this world to warn the wicked of their sins. Ezekiel chapter 33, the Bible says in verse number 1, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He is responsible for his own demise. The Bible says in verse number 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I believe that Abel's blood was required at Cain's hand because Cain was responsible for the murder, for the death of his brother. And the Bible teaches here that when God sets a watchman, or when the people set a watchman, but I'm talking mainly about the Lord, when the Lord sets a watchman in this world to someone to warn the people of their sin and of the enemy and the condemnation that's coming, and that watchman does not sound the trumpet, then the Bible says that the people will die in their sin because they're sinners, because they're wrong, because they're wicked, because they didn't take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that their blood will be required at the watchman's hand. I don't know how many people I've seen leave the mission field during the last 12 years. Actually, we've been missionary for 15 years, if you consider our language studies and our deputation time. But I don't know how many people I've seen leave the mission field during that time period. I see. There's a missionary that arrived about 7 months ago. That's leaving the field next month. There's a missionary that's been there for 12 years. That's leaving the mission field and doesn't have a single reason why. He's just leaving the field because he's not been successful, and because things are difficult over there. I just got an email about another missionary selling all of his goods that's been over in the Dominican Republic for the last 3 years. Living in a city that's very convenient, living in the city of Santiago, which is the second largest city, which has all the conveniences that someone could ask for, and he's leaving after just 3 years. I don't know how many missionaries I'm hearing about leaving the field, not just in the Dominican Republic, but all over the world. And there's just we're leaving by the droves, and I believe the reason why we're leaving is because life is comfortable here. We come back to the States, and the one thing that stands out to me in returning to the States is look at the order. Look at the ease. Look at everything that's going on. And that's so, I mean, you're in churches with mature Christians, and you don't have to fight over things that are established. And things are just, the money that's here and the servants that are here. And you don't have to struggle when you're a missionary starting a church. You're the song leader. You're the soul winner. You're the, you do absolutely everything. You're the preacher. You're everything. And you're in a culture that's different than your own. And you're isolated. And you have to learn the language over there. And your family is isolated. And you don't have the fellowship that you would have. People look at you as a source of money because you're in a third world country. And you just feel sometimes overwhelmed. And besides that, you have the thieves, and you have this problem and that problem, and people being difficult to get along with, and people always trying to take advantage of you, and people always yelling Americano, and you know that you're different and you'll never fit into the society like you'd like to. And it's difficult sometimes, but you know that's where God has you, amen? But we don't want to leave this. We don't want to leave our comfort zone. I was preaching the other day in a church, and I talked about the need to go to the mission field and come to the Dominican Republic or any mission field, really. And I was watching the young people, and they're just, I wouldn't go. Would you go? I mean, I'm watching them. I'm watching them right in front of me saying this. I wouldn't go. We were in a mission conference one time, and the event, there was an evangelist that preached the mission conference, an older gentleman and a good preacher, but he's talking to my wife after the mission conference, right here in Florida, and he's talking to my wife, his wife is talking to my wife after the meeting that day, and she had heard, you know, that we don't have water sometimes, and we have difficulties, and electricity, and this and that, and she says, I wouldn't go anywhere where I couldn't have my coffee in the morning. The evangelist's wife talking to my wife about this. So if my wife was to agree with her, she wouldn't go back. If my wife had that attitude, she wouldn't be there. Brother, sometimes we have that attitude, don't we? I won't go because it's a little more difficult. I won't go because I have to sacrifice. I won't go because I'll have to do without something. Brother, it's a shame to us, really, the condition of the world. People are going to hell. The people have no idea. We say, well, the charismatics are over there. Brother, I don't know a charismatic church in our town that actually wins people to the Lord. I don't know a charismatic church in our town that actually preaches the gospel. Their salvation is a work salvation. And I've asked hundreds of them how you get to heaven, and every single one of them have told me, well, you have to do this, and you have to fast, and you have to give to the poor, and you have to live a good life, and you can't drink, and you can't cuss, and you can't... Is that what gets us to heaven, brother? That's what they think gets us to heaven, and that's what they're preaching also. The people have never heard the gospel, the true gospel, and there's such a need. There's really such a need, and we can't allow the charismatics to do more than we are. But the charismatics are doing more than we are. We can't allow the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses to go more places and do more than we are. But that's exactly what's happening. And the world is going to hell, brother. It's going to hell. It really is. We need to wake up and see that. The Bible says here in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 7, it says, "So thou, O man of God, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We know that the wicked will die in their sins and will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, verse 8, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked up from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. He's guilty. He will die. He will spend eternity in the lake of fire. But his blood will I require at thine hand. The Lord asked Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And the Lord may come to you one day and say to you, where is your brother? Where is your sister? Where is that person that you were supposed to lead to the Lord? What about those Dominicans that you were supposed to go to and preach my word? What about those over in China? What about those over in the Philippines? What about those down in Mexico? I called you to go. I told you to go, but you never went. Where are your brothers? You were supposed to win multitudes over there. Why don't you even have one? And I think we're going to have to hang our heads in shame. I believe that judgment came to Cain because he was the guilty person. And I believe that the Bible teaches also that we're guilty if we do not lift our voices as a trumpet to warn the wicked. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. This world doesn't need to hear, oh, you're okay, and we'll all get along, and we'll all hold hands, and everything will be fine. No, they need to hear, you're a sinner. You have a sinful nature. And that's the reason why you do the things that you do. But there's a Savior that came into the world who died for you, and you can be saved, you can be forgiven, you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we have to raise up our voices. The Bible says, like a trumpet. I don't know about you, but I was listening to that trumpet tonight, and the violin may have been a little bit difficult to hear, and the flute may have been a little bit difficult to hear, but I could hear that trumpet tonight. The trumpet's just a loud instrument, and we need to be heard tonight. There's too many Christians tonight that aren't heard. Too many Christians tonight that aren't doing what they ought to be doing. Heard preacher alliterate a sermon today, so I went home and I alliterated mine. Wanted to be dignified, amen. First of all, we're responsible to pray for them. If you're not praying for the lost around the world, you're not doing one of the first commands that Christ gave to us. The Bible told his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And the thing that he tells them to do is to pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The first thing we're to do is to pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest. We need to pray for the world. We need to pray for the lost that are around us. You know, when I went to Bible college with the purpose of being an assistant pastor. While I was there, I thought, you know, it'll be difficult for me to sit under a man if he's not just the right man. I think God wants me to be a pastor. and I guess I got more stubborn, you know. And then as I began to study in my missions class about missions around the world, and how few missionaries there are, and how many missionaries are coming home, and the great need that there is around the world, my heart broke for them, and I began to pray that God would send people to these fields. And then after a while, I realized that God wanted me to go to these fields. It wasn't enough just to pray for them. I had to go. And so the first thing that we need to do is we need to pray for them. And if you don't pray for the lost around the world, if you don't really get a burden for them and pray for them and weep for them, then you probably won't preach to them. And that's the second thing. We're responsible to go and to preach to them. Mark chapter 16, 15, I believe most all of us know it. It says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature, to absolutely everybody. And we have a responsibility tonight to preach the gospel, to go and to preach. It's a command, folks. And I don't know how many times I've talked to people, whether it be pastors or deacons or church members, who have told me, you know, I believe that God at one time in my life wanted me to be a missionary and wanted me to go to the mission field. But then I didn't go for a time, and I believe that was just the Lord asking if I was willing. And so now I'm staying here because I believe that the work I need to do is here. Maybe it is that God was just wanted to see if they'd be willing. But I think more than not, they just got comfortable and decided that they could do a good work here. You can do a good work here. I remember when I believed that God called me to go to the mission field. And I told my family, and my wife told her family that, I think my wife's telling me to watch my time. Is that right? Is that what you're doing? But anyway, I told my family, and she told her family, you know, we talked to her family, and we said, we're going to be missionaries in the Dominican Republic. And I remember the first thing my sister said to me, and she said, why would you go someplace else? Why would you go over there to that country when we need good pastors right here in the States? She said, if you would come back here to Richmond, Michigan, around the Detroit area. She said, if you would come back to Richmond and start a church here, I would go to your church. And there are people all around our city that need a good church like you're going to start. Why don't you come here instead? And we can do a good work here. I'm sure that many of you are doing a wonderful work right here in Jupiter, Florida. But if God wants you someplace else, you should be doing the work there. Amen? We make an excuse and we say, but Lord, look at all that I'm doing here. I understand. But look at all that's not being done over there. The need is so great, folks. I really wish I could make you see how needful missionaries are. I've thought about leaving a lot of times. Things get difficult sometimes. And sometimes you think, hey, nobody wants to come over and help us. Nobody else wants to come here. Why should I stay? It's the flesh, isn't it? It is. It's the flesh. I get in the flesh sometimes. And I think that, and my wife sometimes says, you're wasting your talent over here. You preach and you sing and you play an instrument and you have all these abilities. Sometimes I feel like you're just wasting your time. And I get to thinking about it, and I think, Lord, I feel like I'm living in Sodom. I feel like there's not even 10 righteous here in this city. And that I'm feeding my children to the wolves, and they're seeing this sin around this city, and they could be in a good, solid church like Beacon Baptist Church in Jupiter, Florida, where they have the support of the young people, where they have good, solid preaching, where they have the maturity around them of other Christians. Lord, maybe I should go back. But if I go back, who's going to be there? And that's the thing. There's nobody to replace me. There is nobody to take the work. Brother, there's nobody. There's no one. And that's a sad thing. If this church shut down, I believe that there are probably a few other churches around here that are fair, not as good as this one, of course, but that are fair that you could go to and hear the gospel preached and you could serve the Lord. But if we shut down, there's nothing. There's not only nothing where we're at, there's nothing going east of us. I'm sorry, going, it would be more like northeast of us for over an hour drive. And there is absolutely nothing west of us at all. And so, brother, we need some help. And we're not the only ones. I don't know how many missionaries I've talked to that are missionaries in other countries that said, brother, we need help. I talked to one missionary. He was an elderly gentleman, and he had come home because his wife was very ill and his mother was about to die. She must have been in her 90s or 100s. I don't know. I don't remember what he said, but she had to have been old because he was really old. And he was at least 50. And amen. My wife just turned 50, so I had to say that. And he said, brother, he said, I had to come home because I got to take care of my wife. She's very sick. And she was sick. I saw she was sick. And I've seen seven missionaries come home this year already from France. He was a missionary in France. And he said it had only been about half a year. He said, already in our area, I've seen seven missionaries come home. He said, how can we leave? And he's exactly right. Because people aren't going back to replace us. We need to pray for them. But brother, we also need to go and preach to them. Amen? We need to go ourselves. We need to step out. It's difficult. I know it's difficult. It was difficult for me. When I went to the Dominican Republic with my family, I didn't even know where we were living. A friend of mine found a house for us, and he rented it for us. And so I went there, and I paid him the money for it. And we moved into a house that sight unseen in an area that I didn't know without having any vehicle or any money for a vehicle when we went. The foolish things we do sometimes, amen. But the Lord blessed. The Lord watched out for us, and we're still alive. We're still kicking. And praise the Lord, we were able to start a couple of churches, and we were able to see a lot of people get saved. And I believe we're doing the Lord's will. God didn't say just to go to our house. He didn't say only go to our family. He didn't say to stay in our city. He didn't say to stay in our country. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts chapter 1:8, it's just amazing here, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I don't know how many people say that they have the power of the Holy Spirit and they have this big healing revivals. We have that kind of thing down there. And if you like that kind of thing, well, that's fine. If you want to be fooled by that kind of thing, you just go right ahead. But it says, and be witness, it says, and, but when we receive the power of the Holy Ghost, it says, and ye shall be witnesses. The power of the Holy Ghost causes us to be witnesses. And it says, unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the Bible says both in Jerusalem and all of Samaria, all Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It says both. That means in those places at the same time. And this church is doing that. Praise the Lord. You all are missionaries in other countries because you support missions. But if God has called you to go, you need to go. If God wants you over there, then you need to be over there. What did God say to Cain? Where is Abel, thy brother? Where is your brother? Where is the person that you're supposed to lead to the Lord? Are they sitting here tonight? How many people are in this church tonight that you're supposed to have led to the Lord? How many people are here? And don't raise your hand, don't answer. But how many people were you supposed to have led to the Lord this year that should be right here, right now, that's not here? How many people should be saved around the world that aren't saved because you're not supporting missions or because you're not doing your part, because you haven't gone? These are some hard questions, brother, but we're gonna answer them now to ourselves before the Lord, or we're going to answer them, I believe, one day standing before God. I'd rather answer them now. Wouldn't you? I'd rather get it right now. We're not only responsible to pray for them. We're not only responsible to preach for them, but we're also responsible to prepare them for the work of God. We are. You have some baby Christians in this church. I saw them today. They need to be prepared. They don't need to be beat down. They don't need to be ignored. They don't need to be pushed aside. They need to be prepared. I thank God for a wonderful church. When I got saved, I was a mess. I was 17 years old. My parents weren't Christians. My dad was an alcoholic. My first stepdad was an alcoholic, an extremely abusive man. I believe he went to prison. I don't know if he's out of prison or if he's dead. I have no idea where he's at. My mom was very much not a Christian lady. My sisters and my cousins were drug dealers and drug users, and we just had a mess of people around us. Everyone around us was a mess, and we were a mess, and we were like the family on the other side of the tracks. You know that. Hey, don't play with Roger over there. Don't play, because look at his family. You know how that family is. You know the kind of things that they do, and they wouldn't let their kids play with us, because we were those ruffians. We were those druggies. We were those alcoholics. We were those bad people. And that's the way it was. I mean, we had Hell's Angels bikers. I don't know. Do they still have Hell's Angels bikers? Do they still have that? I don't even know if they still do that. But it was a big biker club up in Detroit area. And they'd hang out in front of our house, you know. And everyone was afraid of us. And probably for good reason, too. I don't even know how I got off on all of that. Why did I even say all of that? But I didn't grow up in church. But I thank God for a church that, when I did get saved, didn't shove me off to the side. I was a mess. But thankfully, I had a youth pastor who loved me and prayed for me and worked with me and worked with me and worked with me. And I had other Christian young people in that church that worked with me and worked with me and brought me along. And I'm thankful for them. But you need to realize that these people that get saved off the streets, a lot of times they don't know what you know. And a little bit of patience, a little bit of love, a lot of prayer and a lot of work, and you'll see them come along and maybe be missionaries one day. And that's a fact. The Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" He said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, we are. Yes, we are. We have the responsibility to take the gospel to everyone in this world. And I hope you won't stand before the Lord one day and have him ask you, "Where's your brother? Where are those that you were supposed to bring with you? I see that you're here, but where are the rest of them? That I gave you the responsibility to go and to win. Where are they?" You know, I hate to ask this because I've already asked a few difficult questions, but how many people have you led to the Lord this month? How many people have you led to the Lord this year? How many people have you led to the Lord since you've been a Christian? Some of us would have to say, "I haven't won anyone to the Lord. Not this month, not this year. Ever since I've been a Christian." But does it bother you? It should bother us. We should pray for some people. You need to get someone on your heart and you need to start praying. Amen? You need to go to those people. I'm still reminded when I got a real burden for souls. Thankfully, I had a pastor who was a soul winner, who was just, he's an evangelist today, and I think he was an evangelist even evangelist at heart, even though he was our pastor. But I remember getting a real burden for souls and for the lost people around us. And I remember having such a burden for my bus kids and for their parents. And I started going over and visiting my bus kids. But there was a family that lived in front of us that was a mess. Right in front of our trailer. We lived in a mobile home at the end of a dead end street. Had some people. I was a bus captain in our church. And this was way before I went to Bible college or any of that. And I got real burdened for this couple in front of us. We had brought their son to the church, and their son got saved. But I was really burdened for that couple. And so I remember one day I just said, "That's enough. I can't let another day go by without talking to them." And in the morning, I told Kathy, it was early in the morning, and I was in my sweatpants and a t-shirt, and she had just got done feeding me something to eat. And I said, I've got to go across the street and talk to them about the Lord. And I grabbed my Bible up, and I went across the street to talk to them about the Lord. And I'm talking, it turned out the husband wasn't there. The two children were there, and his wife was there. And so I'm talking to the man's wife about the Lord and her need to get saved. And she bowed her head, and she got saved. I said, wow, this is great. And I had a big smile on my face, and I was so happy. And I'm saying, oh, praise God that you got saved. Oh, I'm so glad. And she came out to church, and she got baptized and got faithful. But I was so happy and smiling and just thrilled about it and shared a lot of scripture with her. And I went back home. And I went in the bathroom. I told Kathy about it and everything else. I called up a friend of mine and told him about it. And I went in the bathroom. And I looked in the mirror, and I still had a big smile on my face. And I had food stuck between my teeth from when she fed me. That whole time I talked to that lady, I had all this food stuck between my teeth. And she still got saved. Amen. It doesn't matter how eloquent you are. What matters is if you're willing. Those teenagers the other night, I'm not going. I wouldn't go. That evangelist wife, I couldn't have my coffee. What is it that causes you to stay away from the mission field? We need to think about those things, because there are millions of people that need Christ that you could win to the Lord if you would only step out and go. Pastor, let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for all the blessings that we have. Thank you, Lord, for this evening, for the opportunity to preach. Father, this is one of the finest churches that we have. This is a great church. I could easily be a member here. Lord, I thank you so much for the sweet spirit. I thank you for the preaching and the teaching of your word. I thank you for the spiritual maturity that's here. Lord, this is a wonderful place. And yet perhaps there's someone here that's resistant to obeying you to go to the mission field. Perhaps there's someone that's not giving as they ought to give. Perhaps there's someone that's not willing to leave their comfort zone. Oh, Father, help us to be willing. There's a world that's dying without Christ. There's a world that we could win if we'd only go. Please give us a vision, Lord. Please help us to see the need. Help us, Lord, to be willing to lose our lives for you. You gave up everything to come to this world and die for our sins. And we're not willing to give up very much to serve you. Please forgive us, Lord, for our cold-heartedness. Please forgive us for our sins. Lord, just do a work in our hearts and help us to be willing, whatever the cost, whatever it takes. Thank you, Lord, for this evening. Please bless, Lord, now. In Jesus' name I pray.